I do. I like a little noise in here. So y'all can make up for it if you want to. I don't know what you're going to do at home, but be noisy. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and I'll begin reading in verse 10 in just a few moments. As we've said before, we're walking with Jesus toward Jerusalem. In this section of Luke that we're in these days, our Lord is, he has set his cap, he has direction Jerusalem, and we know what awaits him there. And as he goes village to village, he teaches and he heals. So this morning, imagine, I get a lot of little podcasts and emails, and a lot of them are doing kind of man in the street interviews and saying, what would you say if somebody asked you this or that? I mean, it's an old method, so you may have done it or had it done to you. And so, what would you say if somebody stopped you on the street and said, hey, if God had his own country, you know, what would it be like? You know, if God had his own, you know, his stuff, what would happen there? What would it be like? What would you say? First of all, let me tell you, he does have his own country. And it will be fully installed, not in any of our particular political states we've got now, so you can quit relying on that. But he's going to come, the New Jerusalem comes down, it's going to cover the earth. But it's already made, it's made landfall. It has the kingdom has put its foot, if you will, and in the person of the Lord Jesus, literally here. And so, ours is to see this morning kind of what that country's about. So let's pray. Father, your people, we already have that citizenship. We are already citizens of a kingdom that has begun to manifest itself and will one day be finished and in complete glory and power. So we ask you now to show us what it looks like. Show us what we look like. And make us that. Make us that in Jesus. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 13, I'm going to read beginning in verse 10 down through verse 21. This is God's word. He breathed it out. That's what it means that he inspired. He breathed it out. It has no error in it. Hear it. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he said these things. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches." And again he said, To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. This is God's word. He does bless it to his people. 3 things: healing, hardness, and hiddenness. Okay, as the kingdom appears, there's healing, there's hardness, and there's hiddenness. So Jesus is teaching. He's gone to the synagogue. It's interesting. This last time, Luke mentions Jesus being in the synagogue at all, much less teaching in the synagogue. So he's there, and he's teaching. If you ask Jesus, what's he going to preach about this week? I send in to Kelly to administrate, to print things up, and here's a sermon title. Here's sermon. If you ask Jesus, what are you preaching about this week? And we work with the music team to try to coordinate the music. What are you preaching about this week? Jesus say, this week, let me think, the kingdom of God. Well, I'm trying to get ahead. What are you going to preach about next place? The next place? And he would say, the next place, let's see. Oh, yeah, the kingdom of God. You get it? In the next place, I'm going to preach about the kingdom of God. So we could, if we wanted to follow the pattern, we could just name all of our sermons the kingdom of God. And as he teaches, I'm so thankful that we're able to have some of you in here where I can see you. Because as Jesus teaches, he sees. He doesn't just see, he looks. And that's what we're told he does here. Verse 11, behold. I say this often, but I just don't use that word a lot. You know, Lisa and I'll be sitting at breakfast, and I look out the back window, and a squirrel or a cat or a bird will go by. And I can't believe I have ever said, behold, a bird. I just don't do that. Look, and so that's really what it means. The word means look. Some translations and some editions of some translations don't even translate the word there, but it's there. And what Jesus says is, look, there's a woman. He's calling attention not just to us who are reading, but to those who are there. She was one of those remarkable women. You've known women like this. I remember one used to sit right back over there. This woman, where are you going to find her? Is it the Sabbath? She was at the synagogue. You wanted to find her, that's where she was. She was there. The locals no doubt knew who she was. They recognized her. And for 18 years, she had been bent over like this. Another little translation note, the one I read, the one you have before you, says she wasn't able to completely straighten up. That might be translated, and I checked a few translations. It might be translated, she was completely unable to straighten up. So it wasn't just that she could get partway up but not completely. It was like she couldn't get up. Have you ever been bent over? Have you ever spent much time bent? If you've ever spent much time bent, you know it changes everything. It's been 20 years now. I spent a part of an autumn bent over, had back problems, eventually had surgery. But for a time, I was bent. And it changes not only here, it not only changes it changes the way you see things. Everybody's tall. It also changes the way everybody sees you. You're bent over. People, frankly, don't know what to do with you. I don't know what. There are different reasons for this, but people are kind of embarrassed when they see you bent. And there are a lot of different ways to be bent. But that's what I noticed, is that people were like, Matter of fact, I had a lunch appointment with a colleague and a friend, and we met at a restaurant in the neighborhood where I worked, and we met there, and I think I was already sitting down, and I was reasonably comfortable sitting down, and he came and sat down with me at the table. But when we got ready to leave, I wasn't able to completely get up. That is to say, we walked out of the restaurant, and he said, I'm really impressed that you're willing to meet me like this. And then he said, most people would be embarrassed to be seen this way. And I think he was experiencing a little embarrassment. He was like, what's wrong with this guy to be out here? So this woman had been that way for 18 years. She had been that way. And Jesus says that Satan, isn't it odd? He said, this woman, he says that she has a disabling spirit. What do you think that is? And then later on, he says down in verse 16 that Satan had bound her for 18 years. A lot of people, there's a lot of interpretations of this, kind of what this is about. Clearly, from what else happens here, this is not talking about her being possessed by a spirit. This is nothing, there's nothing in the text that gives any indication she wasn't ranting, she wasn't doing what people that are in the New Testament who are possessed and dominated by demons. She wasn't doing any of that. Besides, Jesus doesn't say anything to her, doesn't do anything that looks anything like a casting out of a spirit. There's nothing there. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's doing. He's giving us a preview, a trailer, if you will, but this really happened. He's giving us a picture. What's the kingdom of God going to be like? You want to know what it's like when God has a country? This is freedom. In fact, Paul even says it, if you were to look over, if you've got a Bible handy, if you look over to Romans, we've been there once this morning already, but if you look over in Romans, here's what, Romans chapter 8, I'm going to look at, starting about 8:21, if you're turning there. So what Jesus is doing with this woman and what he means by the fact that she's been bound by Satan, again, not that she's been possessed by a spirit, not that she's being dominated by a spirit. He's just saying, listen, I'm setting the whole creation free. Watch what it looks like. Romans 8:21. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what he's saying. This, what we're getting there in that synagogue on that day is a foretaste of what he's going to do for every one of us who's bent over in whatever way we're bent. This is what he does. He saw her, he called her, he freed her. And he touched her. This is what the kingdom is like. He touched her. We're living all this distancing stuff. But listen, there are reasons. All of those are going to be gone. There's going to be no reason because the King has come. When Lisa and I were able to go on a mission trip two or three times with a medical team to Ethiopia, and we had the opportunity to see primary care people, doctors and nurses, actually go into the little hovels where some of their clients, the patients for our mission ministry, were living. And what I heard, and then we had a clinic set up in some locations where people came to us, and what we heard often as they touched me. These folks who had who were infected and being treated for HIV, AIDS, nobody had touched them for a long time. Certainly nobody that was caring for them medically, and they found they've been touched. when we came back from a different kind of mission field, we spent 4 years in France, and when we came back, that's been decades and decades ago, but we came back, and one of our first assignments was to go to a convocation gathering for the missionaries who had been overseas, and they had some recreational activities, and I took the occasion during one of the relay races or whatever it was to do a three-point landing, and my elbows just were, you know. And so we went, that's no part, we got one of our local doctors is here to take care of you. And this is my first experience like this, not to skin my elbows, but to go to the camp doctor, and he put on his gloves. That didn't do. And then he handed me a tube of Neosporin or something, and he said, "Put this on you." And I was like, I'd never gone to the nurse or the doctor and not been touched. And I'll have to tell you, we had just gotten back from being away for 4 years. I thought, I don't think I'm home. I don't think I'm home. Jesus touched her. And when we get home, J.R. Tolkien in The Return of the King, some of you may have already kind of thought, I know a story like that. In The Return of the King, Aragorn, the rightful king of this land in Middle Earth, shows up in a city that's just been ravaged by this huge battle. He shows up as a kind of a wandering ranger, not at all like a king. But he comes in and he starts he goes around the room, and these people are dying. They've been hit by poison arrows, as it were, and they were getting weaker and sicker and weaker and sicker. And he goes around the room healing them. And one of the people in the room remembered the tales of Gondor. This reminds me of something. You ever had that happen to you? You go, huh, this reminds me of something. And she says, I've read about something like this. And I'm going to quote. The legend of Gondor says, quote, "The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But when the kingdom comes, as it is now, incrementally, there's some other things exposed, and the synagogue ruler was indignant. He's like, what? The synagogue ruler, in each synagogue there was a council of 10 men. One was the ruler, and he was in charge of the gathering. It was, how shall we say, it was his room. And he was used to it being his room. His room, his rules, his synagogue, frankly, because the synagogue dominated the social life of the community. It was his town. It's his domain. This is. And here's Jesus coming in, kind of, if you will, stealing the attention, stealing them, disrupting the whole thing. And so as Jesus does this, the ruler turns, and the text is very interesting. He doesn't speak directly to Jesus. He turns to the people, and he says to the people, hey, just in case you didn't get it, in case anybody's confused about this, there are 6 days when you can come in here to get healed. Don't be coming on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, listen, anybody who believes that is two-faced. Anybody who buys that, he said, you don't even do that with animals. There were a lot of Sabbath laws. Some have counted 39 prohibitions of what you could do on the Sabbath. They don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Watering your animals was not one of them. Feeding your, you could... I don't think you could pick up the bucket, but you could lead the animal to where the food was. And so Jesus says, you even untie your animals, and you're not going to untie her? To play on words there. But, you know, we got to be in charge, don't we? Yeah, we're just like, be careful when you read these narratives and say, you know, we're all the good guys, and we know better than that, because Each of us has a domain where we're going to be in charge. We're going to do it my way. Nobody's telling me what to do. I do it the way I do it. This is me. That's the way we are. Listen, when the kingdom comes in fullness, it's going to have messed with a lot of our stuff too. You know, it's not like if you just, this country that is God's, this kingdom that is His, won't look like the kingdom you would rule if you were in charge of it the way you are now. There's going to have to be some more healing done. Harry Blaymeyers wrote a book decades ago now, The Christian Mind, and he points out, he says, this is the deal. He says, and I quote, "God is not the bolsterer of our human wisdom, the buttress of our self-sufficiency. He is the despoiler of our human self-reliance." So the whole issue is, who is Lord? That's the ruler's issue. It's all of our issues. Who's going to be Lord of this life of mine? Who's going to run things? And Jesus says, you don't run them so well. When you run them, it's all about you, but it's not about anybody. There's no mercy in it. And so Blaymeyers, again, he says, it's all about your self-sufficiency. I'm going to finish the quote now. Blaymeyers, he says, when Jesus signs on, and I quote, "His signature seals the death warrant for our egotism. His signature seals the death warrant of our egotism." What's his signature look like? What's Jesus' signature look like? It's a cross. If you want to know what it looks like where Jesus is taking his territory, and I'll quote another preacher, writer, the late Eugene Peterson. He wrote a book entitled The Signature of Jesus, and I'm going to quote him. He says, "The signature of Jesus, the cross, is the ultimate expression of God's love for the world. Littered along the Calvary road will lie the skeletons of our egos, our fantasies of control, of self-righteousness, self-indulgent spirituality, and unfreedom." You see, my ego is your unfreedom. And your ego is your neighbor's unfreedom. The signature of the death of that is the cross of Christ. And so Jesus rails and would set them free. So what does the kingdom look like? Here, it's a land of mercy. So where Jesus comes and he heals, where Jesus comes and he undoes the corruption, he changes what we're like. And so what the synagogue ruler didn't understand, and what you and I tend to not understand, is that the law for the one who has been found safe in our King, the law becomes a real edict of freedom. It becomes not a place of unfreedom, but of freedom, because he has taken hold of our hearts and he's changed us. This is why Paul could write in the Galatian letter, listen, it's for freedom Christ has set you free. And he says, he goes on, Paul writes again, that the whole law is summed up in a single word. That is the Sabbath law and all the rest of them. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes, does Paul, and he says, you want to know what this looks like, what this freedom looks like? Here's what it looks like. He says, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then he says, listen to this. Against that, he says, no law. Against that, no law. Freedom. That's what the kingdom is like, because Jesus is King. He does the healing, but he will undo your hardness and mine. So when he says that, you can imagine it happens with us. We kind of like, okay, now let's take it over. We got it. Let's do it now. I like that. Let's take it over. We can line things up now that we know who the king is. We can line them up. And Jesus says, no, wait a second. That's not the way it works. He says, you want to, now Jesus asked our question. We started out with this one. What would it be like? And so Jesus asked it verse 18. He says, therefore. So therefore, they're getting their reaction. They're glorifying. They're like, here we go. Let's go. And Jesus says, what's the kingdom like? Let me tell you. What do I compare it to? He says, like it's like a grain of mustard seed. Starts out, you know, you stick it in the ground, it's hidden, you don't see what's going on, but a great big tree grows out of it. What he's saying there is, this is this beginning is it's kind of small. It may not be real public. That death warrant to your ego may not set you free to start ruling things based on your own righteousness. But be assured that once the seed is planted, and I won't carry the metaphor too far, but if Christ is the seed, and once again, not to carry the metaphor beyond what it's teaching, but if Christ is the planted seed, you can be assured, and he is, that this thing is going to grow. And it will grow, but the warning to those who are gathered around then and to us is kind of like, don't be ridiculous. I make trees. You know, you put the mustard seed in, I'll give you the tree that'll receive the nations. Don't build your own tree. You ever tried to build a tree? I mean, they don't work too well. That's what he's saying. He said, I'll tell you, I'm the tree builder. So you don't need to conquer the world. Take the seeds out, plant the seeds, but don't think that you're going to take over the world or even parts of it. And so the first of those parables says that as to the extent of the kingdom, I got that covered. You may not see what's happening, but it's happening. And then he says, verse 20, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven, you know, like yeast. Take just a little of it. And you put it in 50 pounds of flour. And he said, be assured that it's going to move out through the whole thing. If the first parable was about the extent, the extension of the kingdom, the second one is about the interior, if you will, the extensive and now the intensive. He says, where this gospel is planted, it has its effect. It is going to change. You see, it's not just going to reach everybody out there. It's going to change me. It's going to change you. It's going to change the way we think. It's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change the way we act. It'll change your family life. It'll change your work life. It'll change your neighborhood life. Everything, your citizenship life. It'll change everything about you. And here's the point. I'll just finish here. So understand that when you give people Jesus, when you have opportunities and you tell them that there is a king and he's coming, and this is the kind of king he is, you may not see immediate results in that, but God's not wasting that. That seed is planted, and his kingdom will extend. So you just keep doing it. You want to know how to have an effect on this world? Take Jesus with you and tell people about him. That seems kind of simple, doesn't it? And here's another thing. If you're wondering about your own heart and you see, man, I'm still dealing with stuff I just can't seem to change. And even when I think I've made my mind conform more to the Word of God, here I go again. You can also be assured that he is extending and deepening and changing you. If you want that, if you want the kingdom, let's pray. Thy kingdom come. So, King, won't you come? Feed us now, even. And feed us again. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.